I want to go to the 20th chapter of Joshua, and I'm going to preach last Sunday a sermon on the cities of refuge, and I want to do that again, and I'll do it again, if the Lord bless me, more than one time again. I'd like to squeeze some sweetness out of this. And I want you to do some, I'm going to just read this to you first and make a few preliminary comments. I want you to pray for me here. I want you to pray for yourself also. And I'm going to make a suggestion. You don't have to do this, but it would be good if you do it. I'm going to mention these six cities again to you and tell you what they mean, and you might want to write that down and meditate on it. Because Jesus Christ is our all in all. It's obvious that these cities of refuge represent Jesus Christ. I'll show that to you later, but it's just obvious they represent Jesus Christ. And so let me just read this short chapter to you, the 20th chapter of Joshua, and I hope you'll be in prayer. May God bless us today. It would be my prayer that we can really get something out of this. It's glorious in here. So let's just read. It's kind of self-explanatory. I'll make a few explanatory comments as I go along. 20th chapter of Joshua. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. If ye slay or that killeth any person unawares, and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Here's somebody who's killed somebody. They didn't mean to do it. They just did it. It was an accidental death. And then the avenger of blood, who was the near to kin, had the right, and actually the responsibility to avenge the blood there. So you can imagine, you were to do something like you're like chopping wood and the axe head flew off and hit somebody in the head and kill them, that what they would do to you, you'd be instantly afraid and you'd want to flee away to the city of refuge. And as I said last week, the city of refuge probably didn't mean anything to them most of the time, because if they didn't need it, you know, they'd be glad it's there. They passed by the city of refuge and they said, well, I'm glad the city's there, but it didn't mean a lot to them. But if they felt the need of it, it meant a lot to them. And that's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, a lot of people are just kind of glad Jesus is there. And sometimes that's the way we are. But sometimes we don't feel our need of Christ like we should, and so we don't appreciate it like we should. I would hope that what God would do in this service would make you feel what a horrible sinner you are, but also show you what a great Savior that you have. We need to see both of that a lot. We need to see what sinners we are often. We really do. We all know we're sinners, but we need to really feel it and see it. And then we need to see what a great and precious Savior we've got. And may God do that. That's what makes the gospel sweet, to see us as black, see Him as just without spot. But if you can imagine, again now, here you are, put yourself in this position. You have gone ahead having a good old day. You've just been tooling along like you always do. Maybe about noon you've had lunch. That afternoon you start chopping wood, and all of a sudden your whole life changes before you. The axe head flies off and hits a man, and you kill somebody. Here you are. What in the world am I going to do? The avenger of blood will be after me. You'd be glad you had a city of refuge. You won't get there as fast as you could. I wish we could say ourselves that we are, folks. Then we'll flee away to Christ more often. Have you ever fled away to Jesus Christ? Every child of God has fled away to Christ. Sometimes you don't even know what you're doing. I mentioned to you last week, or that even when I was a little boy, one of my memories, I don't have a lot of memories when I was a kid. Some people can remember almost everything, but I don't. I do remember being a kid lying on my living room floor up on Graham, A16 North Graham, and lying on the living room floor crying and weeping. My mother says, what's wrong with you, Zach? I said, Mama, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. And she began to rejoice. I didn't understand that. What in the world? She glad I'm going to hell? That wasn't it. She knew God was convicting me and working on my soul. And she rejoiced in that. And then I didn't stay in that shape too long, so I don't know how I did it, but I fled away to Jesus Christ. I know I did, because I found some refuge in my soul. I couldn't stay in that condition forever, miserable and afraid I'm going to hell. So I know I fled away to Jesus Christ. You have also, if you're born again. You may not realize you've done that, but you know we don't need to do it just one time. We need to do it often. That's one time, maybe the first time we do it, but we need to do it often. To fly away to Jesus Christ, to see our need of Him. But a lot of times we don't even see our need of Him. Especially those of us who are in the church and who have been worshiping God for a long time, it can become kind of commonplace if we don't be careful. So may God make it fresh to us. Then the gospel will be sweet to us. And we'll really appreciate our Savior even more. You know, it reminds me of the man in the temple. There are two men at the temple to pray. This is another thing. I know you've experienced this. If you're a child of God, you may not remember it, but I know you have. If you have it, you will. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee went up there, and he just felt like he belonged up there in the temple. He said, Lord, he didn't pray to God. He said, pray within himself. He said, Lord, I tithe, I fast twice in the week. I pay tithe of all. He bragged on what all he had done. He said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. I'm glad I'm not as other men are. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. He thought he was in pretty good shape. He really did. He didn't need to stay in refuge. But you know that old publican went in there. It's different, wasn't it? He went to another part of the temple far off. And he began to smite himself on the breast. And if you'll read the Greek, like some of my boys can do that now, it's in the present tense. That means he just kept beating on his breast. He said, Lord, be merciful to me. He didn't say, a sinner, Our King James says a sinner. I love our King James, but the Greek is the sinner. Hey, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you ever done that? I hope you have it. If you have, I hope God will make you do that. We ought to do that often. Smite yourself on the breast, as it were, figuratively at least. Say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a wonderful position that is when people are like that. It's good to be in the dirt before Jesus Christ, and then we can worship Him with all of our might. If you feel like it's kind of a burden for you to serve God today, that's because you're not seeing your sins. If some of you kids don't want to be at church today, you haven't seen your sins. I hope God will show you your sins. You want to go to church. You want to serve the Lord. And we feel like, you know, we're just kind of going above and beyond the call of duty, and we're having to drive a little too far to church. And some of y'all did drive a long way. We just hadn't seen Jesus Christ at that particular time like we ought to. So that God gives us a fresh vision of His precious Son of God, and we can flee that city of refuge. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? See, it's not enough just to be a Christian and say, I've been serving God 4 years, so what? You need the same grace today to serve God you did yesterday. You can get as cold as a piece of ice if you don't watch it. So we need God. I hope y'all stir us up today. Revive us, don't y'all? All right, look. And I like that word flee. Flee, you're not just walking somewhere. You're hot footing, aren't you? You're running if you're fleeing. And when he, in verse 4, when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. In other words, he's safe there when he gets there. He shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and into his own house until the day whence he fled. Now let's look at these six cities. I'm going to tell you what they mean. I'll tell you again if you don't get them down. And I hope you'll think about it and meditate on these. I know these represent Christ. All of them represent Jesus Christ. And the first one he's going to give us, if you had a map in your mind, it's on your left-hand side. It's on the west side of Jordan. It's on the west side of Jordan. It's in the land. It's actually in the land of Canaan on the west side of Jordan. And we're going to go from top to bottom, from the north down to the south. He appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali. Kadesh means holy or sanctified place. Holy or sanctified place. Isn't it pretty obvious, isn't it? We need to be in Jesus Christ who sanctifies us. He's our sanctification. And notice it says mount. It's that these were in mountains where it's easy to find. I'm glad that we need to lift up Jesus Christ in the gospel, don't we? Need to be high lifted up where we can really see Jesus Christ. We ought to point people to Jesus Christ. You know what we ought to be doing? I'm reading this morning in the Gospel of John. And you know what the disciples, what John the Baptist did? He said, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Wouldn't it be good if we could say to the people? When people are in soul trouble, and we ourselves can say, behold the Lamb of God, for taking away the sin of the world. He said it twice in the first chapter of John. Behold the Lamb of God. We need to be ready to tell people, behold the Lamb of God. Anyway, Kadesh means a sanctified place. Then you come on down about midway on your map in the land of Canaan, and Shechem, and Mount Ephraim, Shechem means a shoulder. In the Bible, shoulder is a place of strength. You know, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's our strength, isn't he? We find our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say be strong in ourselves. He said be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. So if you need strength today, or you need sanctification today, flee away to him. Flee away to him. And you can let your imagination go, your spiritual imagination. And then Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. It's another mountain down in the southern part. And that Hebron means communion or fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? We need fellowship with Jesus Christ. We need fellowship with God. We have it through Jesus Christ. That's what those words mean there. Kadesh means a sanctified place or holy. Shechem means a shoulder. And then Hebron means fellowship or communion. Sweet, sweet pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go to the other side of Jordan. And he starts from the south going up here for some reason. And on the other side of Jordan by Jericho, eastward. Now this is where those the Reuben and Manasseh and the half the tribe of Reuben and Gad, half tribe of Manasseh were over on that side, remember. On the other side of Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness up on the plain of the tribe of Reuben. Now, Bezer means a fortified place. That's pretty obvious, too. We need to be in a place of refuge, a fortified place, free from all of our enemies. That's down the south, on the east side. And then, and Ramoth-Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth-Gilead means a place, it's a height. It's a place of height. We can high lift up into the Lord Jesus Christ. Height. That's the tribe of Gad. And then down low in Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. And Golan means a fortified place. It's a fortified place. These were the cities appointed for the children of Israel, for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person that unawares might flee thither, not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, you know, well, there are two things God wants you to know. God wants you to know what a sinner you are, but he also wants you to know how much he loves you. And the cities of refuge represent how much he loves us. Now, let me read to you two places. The one, I'd like to preach a whole sermon one of these days out of this place. I'm not going to do it today, but I will pretty soon if God bless me. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go to two places. I don't know what kind of shape you're in today. I don't know what kind of shape your soul's in today. I've got a daughter today that I won't tell you who she is, but she many times had doubted her salvation, and I couldn't help her. I just tried to talk to her. I knew by her evidence of her life, she's a saved individual. But sometimes we doubt our salvation. But I don't, and the devil tries to accuse us in our consciences. He's a false accuser, isn't he? I don't want anybody to have false assurance, but I'm not really worried about that. I'm not really worried about giving anybody false assurance. But I'm going to say this, though. You'll never appreciate Jesus Christ if you don't see what a sinner you are. But see, then, when you do appreciate Jesus, you still, if you're really born again, I talked to somebody yesterday, I forgot who it was now, said, Brother Zach, sometimes I doubt my salvation. Here, again, an individual that obviously I knew were a child of God with the evidence of their life. And I pointed at them, said, that's the experience of a child of God every now and then. It's the experience of a child of God. Sometimes we just get down the blues or the devil working on us. Or we fall into some sin. Or we disappoint ourselves and others. We doubt our salvation. Now, I don't want us to be presumptuous, but if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love him, it's because he first loved you. And God wants us to know how much he loves us, we may flee away to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the devil does not want you to flee away to Jesus Christ. The devil wants you to do what Eve and Adam did in the Garden of Eden. When they first sinned, they did not run to Christ. They did not do that. They tried to do everything they could to cover up their nakedness. And they got those fig leaves. They made themselves comfortable. We do that all the time. We have our way of getting fig leaves. If I can just get, have you ever had this experience? I've had this experience. Maybe commit a sin, want to go to God in prayer and confess that sin, but I wouldn't do it. You know why? I want to get over behind a tree somewhere as if I could hide and kind of clean my act up a little bit, get a little bit better, then come to God and pray. Has that been your experience? See, it won't work. You can't clean yourself up anyway. But what you ought to do is immediately run to the Lord. Immediately run to the Lord. Isn't that right? Isn't that what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Am I talking to any sinners today out there? Is there anybody that you would be embarrassed to have in a blurb above your head up here, a cartoon blurb about what you have thought or done? Well, then flee to Jesus Christ, my friends. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? So what happened in the Garden of Eden then? Well, I love it, and I quoted it last week, and I just love to quote this verse. Thank you, Genesis 3:21. Here they tried the fig leaves. That didn't work. So Genesis 3:21 says, unto Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. We know those coats of skins obviously represent, you've got to kill an animal to get the skins that represent Jesus Christ. And that was good, permanent clothing. Clothing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 now. This is wonderful. This is so majestic. It's just absolutely majestic. I have not preached on this because I don't think I'm able to, but I got to do it anyway one of these days pretty soon. Something that's so great, I say, Lord, I don't know. I can't handle that. I don't want to butcher it. I don't want to butcher this either. I want to show you something powerful. Start with me in in Hebrews chapter 6. This is exactly based on this concept of the city of refuge. All the commentators say that, and I'm sure they're right about this. You see this immediately, I believe. All right, I'm going to start in verse 13 now, Hebrews 6. This is some good meditating material for you. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, see, he made a promise to Abraham, and thee shall all the earth be blessed, and thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. And he made a promise to Abraham, and these Abrahamic promises belong to you and me if we be God's children. I don't belabor that point, but it's the truth. Go to Galatians chapter 3, you'll find that out. If we be Christ, we're Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Let me try that again. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the promise that God made to Abraham belong to us, the children of God, the true Israelites. Isn't that wonderful? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by him, by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, isn't that amazing? He promised Abraham something, then he confirmed it by an oath. That's amazing that God would do that. Doesn't that kind of stun you at all, too? See, when God makes a promise, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. God always keeps his promises. We don't always keep our promises. We may make a promise, we may not be able to keep it. We may have good intentions. Or we may just have a weak moment and just Don't do it. God always keeps his promises in hope of eternal life that God cannot lie, promised before the world began, Titus 1:2 says. Isn't that great? See, so God promised eternal life to his children. Why did he promise it? He wants you to know about it. He didn't have to promise it. He wants you to know about it, doesn't he? He promised you eternal life. But then he wants you to be so consoled by that, so comforted by that, he even confirmed it by an oath. He promised it, then he swore. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Look at verse 17. This is one of the best verses in the Bible, folks. Look at verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel. That's amazing, isn't it? See, God more willingly wants you to know this morning. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The promise and the oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. That is powerful language. I hope you'll meditate on those verses. Those will be verses good enough to memorize and meditate on. So then I have every incentive to fly away to him for refuge, because he has confirmed his promise to me of eternal life by an oath. It's impossible for God to lie in these two immutable things. He wants me to have a strong consolation. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now let's go also to Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul prayed about this in Ephesians chapter 3. He prayed a great prayer here. I'm going to read probably almost the whole prayer, but I want to concentrate on one short section. See, a lot of people are afraid to preach this kind of thing. Some people are actually afraid to preach grace. I've heard people afraid to preach grace. You can't preach too much grace. If you preach too much grace, what does that do to people? It makes them lazy. It makes them lazy. If salvation is by grace, if salvation is not by works, if salvation is immutable, if salvation is certain, then people get lazy. My friend, I've never found that to be the case. Never. What grace does, it motivates you to want to serve God out of love. It's like a good parent. You love your mother and daddy because they're good to you. You don't serve them because they're a tyrant, because they will beat you or something if you don't serve them. That's the false God. But my friend, our God's a good God. He's a wonderful God. He's a generous God. And what you and I ought to be motivated to give him our entire life because of what he's done for us. Like that we sung a lot of songs this morning like that. Why did he love me so? So over in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm not afraid to preach too much of the love of God. I'm not afraid of that at all. I'm not afraid to preach too much of the certainty of salvation by grace. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read you some of this prayer. I begin in verse 14. For this cause, this is Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He had grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now here's the part I'm concentrating on. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me read that to you again. See, he wants us to know the dimensions of his love. I won't take time today to talk about the height and the depth. There'd be a lot of fun to meditate on that. Those different dimensions. Let's read it again. Beginning of verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what the breadth, the length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then, my friend, we flee away to him as our glorious and wonderful and precious city of refuge, a God that loves us so much. All right, now let me talk to you a little bit about who God wants to come to him. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ? See, sometimes old Baptists get afraid of that kind of language. We believe in immediate regeneration. We believe in particular redemption. We believe in the doctrine of grace. So we sometimes might be afraid of the expression, come to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to Jesus Christ? Have you ever come to him? Think about that a little bit. And what does it mean to come to Jesus Christ anyway? What does that mean? Let me say this to you. You can't come to Christ unless He draws you. And if He does draw you, you will come to Jesus Christ. What does that mean, come to Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Look over, first of all, in Matthew chapter 11. This is a very, very familiar scripture. And let me just say this also. This may kind of blow your mind if you haven't been around the doctrine of grace very long. Do you realize, my friend, listen to me carefully, Christ and God have never invited everybody to come to Jesus Christ. That's right. He's never invited everybody to come to Jesus Christ. It's not an indiscriminate invitation. If you're self-sufficient, He's not inviting you to come to Him. If you have no need of Him, He's not asking you to come. He's never invited anybody to come to Him who's self-sufficient. Never. If you feel self-sufficient this morning, I don't have anything to say to you except I hope and pray to God He will make you feel your need of Him. I can't make you feel your need of Him. You can't make yourself feel your need of Him even. Self-righteousness is a very, very strong liability. It's terribly strong. Pride is a strong liability. Can you imagine people who are so brazen? Listen, folks, the New Testament, the Gospels are filled with people so brazen. We've read some of them in Luke 22 today. John did. As they blaspheme Jesus Christ. My friend, the New Testament was, listen, perish the thought, filled with people who continually criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I've read the whole book of Luke this last week, and it amazed me again as I read the book of Luke. Father, every time they turn around, they're criticizing the Son of God. They're criticizing the Son of God. They find fault with Him. While your disciples are eating on the Sabbath day, they should be eating that corn on the Sabbath day. Why didn't you wash your hands? The one guy marveled at Jesus Christ. He sat there and marveled. He didn't wash his hands when he came in. He didn't wash his hands. He violated one of our traditions. Why, you know what he did? He even healed people on the Sabbath day, and they griped about that. They griped about that. Isn't that amazing? You know what that is? That's depravity, friends. And that's where you and I are, that's the grace of Jesus Christ. I tell you today, you say, I'll never criticize Jesus Christ. Yes, you would criticize Him. You'd criticize Him like they did had He not opened your eyes to see Him. Everywhere Jesus Christ went, He provoked different reactions. Some loved Him vehemently. Some hated Him with equal vehemence. And it's that way today, too. I'll tell you it is. When the real Jesus Christ is preached, not some caricature, it brings out emotions in people. Some love Him. Some hate Him, even this very day. You know why almost everybody loves some Jesus Christ? He's not the one of the Bible. He's a manufactured Jesus Christ that people cut and paste together. But when you preach the real Jesus Christ, friend, people get mad at Him. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. In His own hometown, listen to this. What you say, well, if I had been there in Nazareth, I had seen the boy raised in the house of Joseph and Mary, I'd have had a great affection to Him, I'd never turn against Him. Don't be so quick. You would have Him not touch you by His grace. You remember what happened when He came to Nazareth? And you know why they got mad at Him? He preached a sermon on salvation by grace. You remember that? The fourth chapter of Luke. He came to his own hometown of Nazareth, people who knew Him well, people who had watched Him come up from infancy, and guess what happened? He told them, he said, you know what? There are many, many lepers in Israel, but to none of them did God send a prophet. But He sent him to Naaman the Syrian, who happened to be, of course, a Gentile. And then it also said, and there were many widows also in Israel, but to none did God send the prophet Elijah. But He sent one to the river Sarepta. She also was out of the boundary of Israel. And you know what the Bible says, my friend? Those people, listen, this is the truth. This really happened. This is historical. This is in the Scriptures. Those people in the city of Nazareth, brothers and sisters, they became indignant with a horrible vehemence, with a murderous hatred. They took the Son of God to a brow of the hill of Nazareth, would have thrown Him to His death had He not had the power to walk through that crowd because His time had not been yet. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to tell you today, we should not be surprised when the real Jesus Christ being preached brings reactions to different people. Now today, I hope and pray to God, as Christ is lifted up in the gospel, my prayer is that you'll love Him and I'll love Him. That's my prayer. But if you today feel I'm better than most people in the church. You know, we had a tape, I won't tell you who this was, the person long gone anyway. But it really made, one time we made a tape here at Grace Chapel, many years, I don't know what year it was now. But I heard the tape here not too long ago, it surprised me. And we had a testimonial service. And people were going to testify about how they thank God He has saved their souls. And thank God He brought them to Grace Chapel. Everybody on this tape loved Grace Chapel. And everybody a member of Grace Chapel, I love Grace Chapel. If where God placed you, you ought to love it. So that everybody talked about how I don't feel worthy to be here even. And they was quote scripture like, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and stuff like that. I mean, this is a great tape. My heart was just warm. I said, isn't that wonderful? Here are these wonderful people here. They're talking about how great it is for us to all be together. How not even, and I feel that most of the time I don't know whether to be here. But you know, this an alien voice came on, which I'll not tell you who it was if you were to twist my arm and almost break it up. It's like, I won't tell you. I might tell Judy. I don't know if she pushed me. She probably won't. This individual, what they did without saying it so blatantly, was kind of bragging about, well, you guys all be glad to have a member like me. I mean, they didn't really say it quite that blatantly, but that's about what it amounted to. No humility whatsoever. Not I'm glad to be here. Not I'm not worthy to be here. But you guys ought to congratulate yourself on having a great guy like me. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you unequivocally today, you get that attitude, you are in a bad attitude. You don't see your sins. You don't see your sins. My friend, what keeps the church going is we live at each other's feet because we recognize the fact, my brothers and sisters, I esteem them and love as better than myself. I thank God I can even be in the house of God. If the people really knew me, how I really was, they knew my thought life. And they knew how vulgar I am sometimes in my own mind. They wouldn't even want me to be in here. Every child of God, this is a true child of God that's born again, feels that way from time to time. And we are humbly grateful to be a member of the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't despise the church of God. May God give us all a spirit of humility like that. May God bless us to live at each other's feet. You know what will make me live at your feet? If I see my sins. If I see my sins and see how good God has forgiven me for my sins, I can forgive my brother or sister anything with what they do to me. I'll love them with all my heart because God loves a wretch like me. Boy, it's great to have grace in our heart to soften us, isn't it? It's bad to be hard-hearted. Let me read to you now Matthew chapter 11. Let's read a few scriptures now about coming to Christ. And talk about what is coming to Christ now? Let's think about it a little bit. Have you ever thought about that? Have you come to Jesus Christ? He tells us to come to Him. How do you come to Jesus Christ anyway? Who can come to Jesus Christ? Who's supposed to come to Jesus Christ? You kids ask yourself, have you come to Jesus Christ? Okay, here's what our precious Savior said in Matthew chapter 11. I love this. Who's He inviting here? Not everybody in the country. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're not laboring or heavy laden with a burden of sin, He's the invitation not here. You don't need Him. You don't need Him, do you? Do you really need Him? Do you need Him? I want to ask you a question today. Do you need Jesus Christ today? Is it any kind of burden you have? Is it self-righteousness? Is it hatred? Is it some secret sin? Is it indifference? What is it? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Friend, we need soul. Do you have soul rest today? There may be somebody today, you don't have soul rest. May God give you soul rest. My prayer being, you'll be able to come to Jesus Christ and find soul rest. I'm going to tell you something. You'll never find it anywhere else. My friend, that avenger, that man who killed his brother, he found no place of safety, no place of contentment. He could not rest until he come. He could not rest easy till he had come to the city of refuge. Could he? Can you imagine walking through Israel? You could kill this individual inadvertently. And you're walking through Israel and you don't know. Maybe that next turn of the road, the avenger of blood may meet me. He may be hiding behind a tree over here somewhere. Where is he? My friend, you will not ever feel safe till you came to the city of refuge. I'm telling you, you'll never feel safe till you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your good works that will get you saved. Before I finish this scripture here, I'm going to read you a song I read last week. I believe this gospel is in this song right here. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is encapsulated in this wonderful song I'm going to read to you. I'm going to come back to Matthew 11 in just a moment. I believe if you're born again, you've all had this experience. I'm not saying you consciously had this experience. You may not have known exactly what you're doing, but I tell you, friend, we've all, if we're born again, I'm telling you, listen to me carefully now, I believe your pastor believes you all, if you're a born again child of God, have had this experience to one degree or another. It's the song, Hail Sovereign Love, I read last week. Listen to this. This is the gospel that came encapsulated in four verses here. Hail Sovereign Love that first began, the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Have you ever done it? You may not realize you did that, but I'm telling you, you did do that if you weren't submitting totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I know Zach Guess has done it. I've even done it after I've been saved. After I've been saved, I've done that. Because you know what I've done since I've been saved? I have, from time to time, committed presumptuous sins, and you have too. You have too. There have been times I knew I've done it wrong, but I did it anyway. I'm not proud of that at all, but I've done it. I've done things I knew were wrong. My friend, that's hell. That's heaven daring presumption, is it not? And quite, he should have struck me dead lots of time. He didn't. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised his rich abounding grace. Too proud to seek a hiding place. Are you too proud today to run to Jesus Christ? Sometimes men are real macho, aren't they? I can kind of listen on my own. Some of you young men think you can. You young guys are teenagers and young in your young manhood. You think I can handle anything. You can't handle anything. I've seen some real bad slogan on somebody's truck down in Texas last week. I forgot what it was now, but the deal was, I ain't scared of death. I ain't going to die anyway, something like that. Some stupid deal like that. He had how many tattoos, you couldn't hardly tell what skin color he got in their head anyway. But he thought he was tough. When he faces death, he won't be so tough. He won't be so tough. He's too proud to seek a hiding place. And wrapped in thick Egyptian night. Are you wrapped in thick Egyptian night? And fond of darkness more than light. Fond of darkness. Fond of the saloon. Fond of the video place. Fond of the all kinds of things that can keep us from coming to the Lord. Maddened by pleasure. Worldly pleasure. Engulfed by materialism. And wrapped in thick Egyptian night. And fond of darkness more than light. But thank God. Madly I ran the simple race, not thank God yet. Secure without a hiding place. My friend, there are many people who are madly running their sinful race. Our entire nation is doing that. We've had leaders to do that. We've had leaders that live ungodly lives. Have we not? Have we not had even leaders and presidents that have lived ungodly lives? But they think they're invulnerable. Yes, they may be in the Air Force One. They may be in the presidential yacht. They may have the Secret Service entourage. They have the accolades of people all the world. Madly, I ran the simple race, secure without a hiding place. But I'm glad about this, my friend. Thank God this, but thus the eternal counsel ran. And that's the truth of every child of God. Almighty love, arrest that man. Thank God for that. At one time, the Apostle Paul was that way. He was not committing a life of vulgar sin, not living immoral, but what he was doing, he's still defying Jesus Christ. He was the self-righteous Pharisee. There are a lot of those around also. They're religionists, my friend. They're not Christians. Get it plain, religionists, not Christians. I hope I'm a real Christian. I hope I'm not just religious. There are many religious that are not Christians. The Apostle Paul was a religionist. He's just not a Christian, my friend. He hated God. He thought he was right what he was doing. I tell you, when the Lord got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, you know what happened? Almighty love arrest that man. And thank God the Holy Ghost arrested him on the road to Damascus. That's right. Thank God he arrested him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he cried out with anguish. He said, Lord, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And immediately he said, Lord, what are you having to do? He's not secure any longer. He's not secure any longer. If you read the Philippian letter, chapter 3, my friend, all those things he thought were great, he said, I count them but dung. I may win Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's what he said. I love that, don't you? Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the airs of distress. Found I had no hiding place. Have you ever felt the airs of distress? Have you ever? Have you ever felt the airs of distress? There's something uneasy in your soul. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I want to be frank with you about this. I'm not judging anybody's heart, but I'm going to tell you what I think, okay? That's okay, because I'm not going to tell you what I believe, what I know to be true, what I think. I'm going to mention a name right now. I'm going to mention Jane Fonda. I hope Jane Fonda's saved. She claims she's a Christian, but I don't think she's a Christian. I don't really think she is. You know why? She still believes in abortion. That's murder. She still had nothing to ask. She says she's a Christian. You know what's wrong with Jane? She's afraid of hell. That's what's wrong with her. That's what's wrong with her. I think, my friend, even reprobates, sometime during their life, they recognize they're in a life beyond. They're in a life beyond. There's no such thing as an atheist, you know. There's no such thing as an atheist. Romans 1:32 makes that plain. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. Or not only do the same, they have pleasure in them that do them. Even reprobates sometimes tremble, my friend. They tremble sometimes. Even that wicked king over there in the book of Daniel was so afraid. It's almost funny if it wasn't so serious. His hip joints were loose. His knees knocked together. One of those wicked old Romans, my friend, trembled in the presence of the Apostle Paul. He trembled when Paul read to him of the judgment to come. I want to ask you, have you ever felt the air of distress? Have you ever felt it? Well, you know the first thing you do, don't you? You clean your act up. That's what you do. That's the natural tendency. God, I've broken your law. What's the solution, God? I'm going to become a lawkeeper. I'm going to become a lawkeeper. Some of the best preachers we've ever had went through that experience. I've read about it in John Warburton's life in England and Wilson Thompson's life. Guess what they did? These men who learned to preach grace later on, that God was teaching them to, he could take them to school. That's why they're such deep preachers. They tried the best they could to live a life that recommended them to God Almighty. They tried hard when the arrows of distress pierced their heart. I'll just clean my act up. I get good enough for God to love me. I'll make it right with God. They were sincere in that. They tried as hard as they possibly could. That's the desire of every child of God. Brother Bobby Poe, as I told you before, touched my heart so much one time when Brother Bobby Poe told me that God Almighty touched his heart by his grace. He was a young teenager. And guess what Brother Bobby did? He made a vow to God, I'll never sin again. What a wonderful vow. Of course, he couldn't keep that vow, but I'm glad he made it. I've made vows like that, too. I made vows like that. I meant it, too. God, I'll just give me a little time, God. Just give me a little time, God. I'll make it right with you, God. I might not have said those words, but that's what I meant. You have, too. Indignant justice stood in view. You say you've broken the law. You know something? If you've broken the law, you've offended the whole law. You say, I hadn't committed adultery, brother. Yes. You've broken the whole law. You've broken the whole law. James said you had. He said, if we offend at one point, we're guilty of the whole law. You've broken the whole thing. We're all lawbreakers. We're all lawbreakers. Brother Brady this morning in his program talked about the holiness of God, the holiness of God. This God emphasizes his holiness. You never hear him say power, 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 Brother Brady said, but you do hear him say holy, holy, holy. That's what the holy angels say right now as they're around the throne of grace. They're on the throne of glory today. The throne of glory, that's what they're doing. Make way. The Bible says they're doing that in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Right now, while you and I are here together, you know what's going on in heaven? The beings are falling down on their faces before him, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In the book of Habakkuk, where Brother Brady is preaching from, it says there in 1:13, thou art of pure eyes, and of a whole sin, and cannot look on iniquity. And here we are, covered with it from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. Israel thought she was in good shape. She thought she was in great shape. We're Israel. We're Israel. We're not the Gentile. We're Israel. We have the temple. We have the holy ordinances. We have the priesthood. And God told him Isaiah 1, listen, he said, you're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the top of your head, from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. So what we do though is this. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fire mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Because you remember what happened in Sinai when the law came down? Do you remember, kids? It was an awesome sight on Sinai that day. The mountain was on fire. And the earthquake rumbled. And the trumpets blew loud. The people's heart quaked. And they said, put bounds around this mountain. And even an animal touches this mountain, he should be stoned or thrust through the dark. My friend, that was some sight those people saw that day. That really happened on Sinai when that fire came down that represents the law of God Almighty. Yes, but just as cried with a frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Then what are we going to do? Thank God for what follows here. Praise the Lord for what follows. But ere a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, who led me on a gentle pace to Jesus as my hiding place. My friend, this child of God flew away to Jesus Christ. They flew to the city of refuge. That's what we have done also. You couldn't live yourself if you hadn't done that. You couldn't take it today if you hadn't done that. And you know what will happen? The devil's still going to challenge you and make you feel bad if he can. He'll try to take the assurance of your salvation away from you. So my friend, your assurance is a deep thing God put in there. You got to flee away from him from time to time. I love this. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll, and they will, and shake the earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. You know, Brother Wayne Hollingsworth got out of fellowship with God for a long time. He was a born-again child of God, or he never would have, even then. A child of God can get out of fellowship with God a long time. And Brother Wayne's going to be with God now. He gave a great testimony, didn't he, before he died. You know what? Brother Wayne, after he himself had rebelled against God for a long time, backslidden, woke up one night singing this song right here. God Almighty put it in his heart. That's what Wayne was converted that converted that night. He brought repentance. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why he loved that song, my friend. His family thought he was kind of going nuts. He woke up in the middle of the night singing this wonderful song that God put in our heart. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 11. You listening to me now? Hope you're listening to me. I hope and pray, my friend, today, that if you feel a sense of your need, that you will flee afresh to the precious Son of God. He'll take you in His arms. You've got to come on His terms. But I hope and pray to God, my friend, that you, many of you, will flee away to Jesus Christ in a fresh way today. Because He invites your children to come. Matthew 11 here again. Come unto me, all you laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. And then look how he says. Now, you can't come to somebody that you're really afraid of. Somebody you think you cannot come to. Aren't you glad it's not like it was in the Old Testament? You remember how it was in the Old Testament? Do you remember that? Ahasuerus, this Oriental potentate. You think about this. He was just God incarnate, he thought. He sat on his throne. But when anybody came to seek an audience with him, they were not specifically invited. And he did not lift up the golden scepter, they'd die. Even his own wife, Esther, had to go through that. His own wife, Esther, did not know for sure when she went to see the king uninvited whether she would perish or not. So that's why she said, if I perish, I perish. I'm glad, my friend, our God not like that. I'm glad, my friend, our God has a welcome mat out. Aren't you? I don't come to prayer. I don't come to repentance. Afraid he'll strike me down. Afraid he won't give that lift that scepter up. Oh, what a blessing it is to come to our precious Savior. My friend, the welcome mat is out there. He's given us it right here. If you feel the way he says here. Come to me, you laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Look at this. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that wonderful? He's meek and lowly in heart. We can approach him. Aren't you glad, friends, that the little children felt comfortable to come to him? Are you glad of that? Aren't you glad, precious friends, that he was accused of being a friend of who? Did I hear that right? Lord, you say they accused you of being a friend of publicans and sinners? Yes, thank God for that. That he condoned them continuing their sin? Of course not. He told them oftentimes when he healed somebody, go thy way and sin no more. Let's say, worse than come upon thee. He had not condoned their sin, but brethren, they could approach him to him, thank God. And we can today also. So I want to invite you, according to the Word of God, in your consciences, in your mind, come to Jesus Christ, my friend, in prayer. Come to Him in reading the Word of God. Come to Him in obedience. Come to Him in repentance. He'll receive His children. He said He'll do that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? See, a lot of people think Christianity is a killjoy religion. But it's not a killjoy religion. It's the opposite of a killjoy religion. That's right. Is that right? They're lasting treasures. They're real rich treasure. They're real treasure here. Everything else is counterfeit. Everything else is counterfeit. My friend, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's the only place that we can find true peace in our soul. And we follow him in obedience. Isn't that wonderful? I bet today if we had a testimony service, we could have great testimonies. We might hear people say, I've tried a long time. In fact, let me read you one from Isaiah, chapter 55. I love this also. Here's another one that the Lord gives invitation to certain people. Not to everybody, but to certain people. Here's the invitation to Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that what? That thirsteth. He didn't invite anybody that was not thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Isn't that wonderful? It's free grace. Now, it's not really free because the Son of God earned it for us. It's free to you and me because somebody else paid the price, precious friends. Somebody else paid the price. The Son of God paid the price. But it's free to us because He paid that price. But then He says this also. I want to ask you this today because there may be somebody that needs this. There probably are. Wherefore, you spend money for that which is not bread. Brethren, how many times have God's children even spent money for that which is not bread? If you're committing sin, living an ungodly life, you're going to be miserable. I hope you get even more miserable. How many people waste their time, waste much of their life, spending money for that which is not really bread? Trying to find their satisfaction in worldly pleasures. Sometimes finding it in wealth and materialism. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Are you satisfied today? Are you satisfied? Brethren, Christ satisfies the soul. Is that not what we sing? Is it not based on the Scriptures? Christ satisfies the soul. Only a walk of fellowship with our precious Son of God and His children, my friend, that's the only thing that will satisfy you. Hearken diligently to me and eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let me read you one now, kind of a negative one. Because here's the one God's not calling to repentance. Here's the one he's not coming to. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he's speaking to some of these Pharisees, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick, do you? If you're doing well, you don't go to a doctor. When you're sick, you run to a doctor. Especially if you're real sick. We had some people lately in our church here that got pretty sick, and they had to run to a doctor. They had to get some medicine pretty quickly if something happened to them. But if they're well, they didn't go to a doctor. So Jesus Christ said, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, that they're sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. Get this. Who did Jesus Christ call to repentance? Who's he calling to repentance? For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But of course, there's nobody really righteous. Romans chapter 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. But many people think they're righteous. He said, I didn't come to call you kind of people to repentance. So the Pharisees, he didn't even call them to repentance. And when they even came to John and baptized them, John said, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Does that sound like a modern day invitation? You know, most preachers would be glad if they just beg people, please come on. Brethren, I'm not begging anybody. I want people, my friends, to come to Jesus Christ who feel the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the self-righteous. Not those that feel whole. Brethren, I want to say what the Son of God did. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you feel like a sinner today, you're really in pretty good shape. I'm going to quit there, I guess. I've got some more things I'd like to say, but I can save it until next time. I want you to mull something, because I'm going to talk about this later. Mull, what would keep somebody from coming to Christ? I did some meditating. I went out and did a lot of walking and meditating. I like to do that. I like to study on the hoof, as they say. I came up with 8 reasons for people would probably not want to come to Jesus Christ. Why don't you do some meditating about that? And I want to invite you today, friends. I'll invite you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the right to do that. I have the responsibility as a preacher to do that. Come to him, precious friends. He had never turned down a contrite sinner. Isn't that wonderful? A brokenhearted contrite sinner. He's never turned one down. Again, let me call. How do I come to him, Brother Zach? Practically. Well, let me give you a few reasons. If you can help me on this, I'll be glad to hear something. Come to him in his word. Meet him in his word right here. Study the word of God. Meet him in, if you're born again, my friend, the word will be good for your soul. You'll have a taste for it. Come to him in prayer. That's talking to him. Come to him in prayer. Did he not say, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you? Friend, come to him in repentance. Come to him in repentance. That means I come sorry for our sins, asking him to help us. My friend, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find rest in our souls. And again, he's our city of refuge. We flee to him. When we have a sense of danger, we flee and we find safety in the precious Son of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I thank you, precious God, for being our all in all. You're everything to us. You're everything to, Lord, your children. You're complete. We find our all in all in you. Lord, help us again. Help me afresh, who I believe, Lord, a long time ago, you called me to come to my precious Savior. I believe you drew me to Jesus Christ. You said, no man can come to you except the Father, which has sent me to draw him. And him that cometh to you, you will in no wise cast out, raise him up at the last day. But Father, we need to come to you time and again. Father, in a practical sense, we need to do that. We prayed this morning in one of our last songs, Lord, revive us. Lord, revive us. So God, come to us in revival. Father, those who don't even feel repentant today, may they come to you that prayer that we find in the book of Jeremiah. He said, turn me and I shall be turned. After I was turned, then I repented. Father, bless us to fill our need of them. Thank you so much for that refuge, God. We found a refuge in Jesus Christ, for the devil is the accuser of the brethren. God, our own consciences accuse us. We can see what we are sometimes in nature, and it causes us to almost go into despair. And would cause us to go into despair if it weren't for you, the Son of God. But God, we can flee away from even our own, having to flee away from our own selves, to flee to you, the Son of God, the city of refuge, and find, my Father, total safety from the avenger of blood. It's our prayer in his holy name, and amen.